His wife, Darla Miller, who is also a lifelong educator, and this was interesting, speaks four different languages. And they have three adult children and a grandson, Owen James. Dr. Miller, come and share with us.
Thank you. It's great to be with you all this morning. And I think, Susan, I need to hire you. And probably George Sutton, too. That was great. One of the great joys that I have of being president of Malone is that I do get to travel around and visit our churches. In fact, this has been a busy month. We have been at a number of churches this month. Not always does my wife get to go with me, so I'm particularly pleased that she was able to be here this morning. We have been married more than 40 years, she was 13. No, she wasn't quite 13, but very young. So honey, would you please stand and just give a greeting to the congregation? Thank you, sweetie. And I will tell you, although I've been at Malone, this is year 24 that I'm finishing up, second year as president, and there's some really, really good things happening. You may have heard some of the positive buzz about Malone, just making it really clear about our Christian mission, about serving the Evangelical Friends churches. We are the university for Evangelical Friends Church Eastern Region, taking that very seriously. And as a result of this crystal clarity about our Christian mission and just doubling down on the authority of Scripture to provide an education based on biblical faith that's Christ-centered, enrollment is up. Giving to the university is up. We're watching God do some really amazing things. And I have a particular joy this morning in that you don't have to just take my word for it. We have two young women who came, who also came this weekend. And I'm going to invite Jenica and Ashley to come up and use the floor mic here and introduce themselves. Jenica works as an admissions counselor. And Ashley is a sophomore student, same class as Logan. But I've just asked them to take just a moment to introduce themselves and from their perspective, talk about what they've seen, how they've seen God at work. So go ahead, guys.
Hi, guys. My name is Jenica. As President Miller said, I am an admissions counselor at Malone University, but I am also the EFCER representative at Malone. I grew up in the French church and a graduate of Malone as well, so it's just so great to be back and give back to two communities who first invested in me as a student. There are so many ways that the Lord has really provided in my life, especially as a student at Malone. Not only was I learning how to be content with God's plan instead of my own plan for myself, but I was able to go to different faculty members, regardless of whether I was in the library or in the cafeteria or meeting with one of my professors, and I was truly able to just ask for guidance, ask for prayer, be like, well, I didn't do so hot on this test, what do I do now? And I knew that regardless of where I was at or who I talked to, they were seeking God's guidance in that as well, which is just something that I truly appreciated as a student. And I'm even witnessing now that I work at the university. I'm witnessing faculty members care about students, not just academically, but also spiritually. And that's something that really sets us apart compared to other universities, but more importantly, bridge that gap between high school and young adulthood.
Hello, everyone. I'm Ashley. I'm from Kingston Friends Church, which is one of our Spanish-speaking churches in New York, so a little distance. But I'm also a sophomore student at Malone University. I'm studying early childhood education and missions and cross-cultural ministries. I'm also involved a little bit in the school. I worked as a student ambassador for admissions, so I give tours and help out there. I also work in the president's office with Dr. Miller. And then I'm also one of the directors of campus activities for us, so we plan just activities in campus to bring community and help everyone just hang out and have some fun on campus. One way that I see God working in my life right now is just having this strong desire to learn more about him and just tell others about the love of God as well. And one amazing thing about Malone is that if you have questions about your faith or anything like that, everyone is very open in speaking about it. And as Logan said in the video about how everyone comes from a different background, so it's very nice to be able to talk to other students and just know that we're all going on the same journey about learning more about God and finding out where the Lord is leading us and just being able to see the different point of views and know where everyone else is coming from as well.
Can we give thanks to these guys? Thank you. And I don't know how Ashley is doing it, because next week is the last week of classes and then finals. This is a really rough time of the semester for her to come along on a trip like this. So Jenica and Ashley, thanks so much for taking the time to come to Hanover Friends. And truly, it is a blessing for us to be here. If you are interested in a high-quality education that is grounded in Christ and celebrates our friends' heritage, please consider Malone. We will make it financially possible for you to do so with an incredible financial aid offer. And I'm not going to preach Malone. I'm going to preach the word here. But I will say this, because it is a pretty big deal. By the way, did you hear Jenica say that she was the EFCER admissions counselor? Do you know that that position has not ever, to my knowledge, existed before? That we have an individual that is from the Friends Church who is dedicated to serve our churches in the admissions office and make that transition for families really smooth? This is all part of our strategy to serve our churches. And we're also providing significant financial aid. It was mentioned by Logan and his mom in the video, but this is the pledge. So the out-of-pocket costs, what you write the check for, tuition fees, room and board, after aid, it's not the sticker price, but the out-of-pocket cost. That's really the number that you want to look at. How much is this really going to cost? Tuition fees, room and board, Malone will match for somebody connected to Hanover Evangelical Friends Church. Malone will match any four-year private or public university, even one here in Virginia. That means that you cannot go to a university, tuition, fees, room and board, more cheaply than you can go to Malone University. We want to take the money question off the table and make it possible to provide a college education for our families. So it's great to be with you. It's a significant commitment on our part, but this is fulfilling what I believe is God's calling for us. So again, as I said, very happy to be here. I am a preacher, and so it's a joy for me to be able to come to congregations and share God's word. Our message this morning is titled Lessons from the Farm. And as Pastor Ed mentioned, I did grow up on a farm ranch, although not in Ohio, not in Virginia, out in western South Dakota. I don't know if you've met anybody from South Dakota. I may be the only person. Oh, I see one person waving. So there's only 10 of us in the entire state. So maybe two this morning here. We'll have to connect. But maybe you've traveled to the Black Hills, seen Mount Rushmore. I grew up on a farm and ranch just north of the Black Hills. This is a picture of me as a little boy. with my younger sister and my dad looking very regal there, surveying his the farm. We grew corn and other kinds of things. One thing that you will notice if you look at this is if you've ever been out to the northern plains, it is flat, and there are no trees. We do joke that the state tree in South Dakota is a telephone pole, and that is not far from the truth. There's a lot more trees in Virginia, and I will tell you, I have learned on this trip that there's a lot more pollen in Virginia also. It is pretty amazing right now. I think you guys are you're beating us in the pollen game, for sure, in Ohio. So that's where I grew up. Darla and I met as teenagers when I was I felt an early call to ministry and went to a Bible college in my home denomination. I grew up in a denomination called the Assemblies of God before I changed my credentials to Evangelical Friends. And Darla and I met at denominational Bible college there. And we met as teenagers. That's her visiting me. We met and married within 9 months. Kids do not do this at home. But that's her visiting me. She's originally from Oklahoma. And so she came to visit we got married in the middle of college. And that's what she would have looked like as a farmer's wife. So baby, it's been quite a journey. It has been quite a journey indeed. I learned a lot about life growing up on the farm. I don't know is anybody in the room connected to agriculture in any way? Okay, we got some people connected, or either grew up on a farm, or you're connected to agriculture in some way. It is really a wonderful life, and increasingly fewer and fewer people are involved with agriculture. The kind of technology that we have. I mean, I remember having to run a cultivator and keep the tractor tires like straight down the middle of the rows, so I didn't, you know, one little move to the side and I'd be running over corn plants, you know, or this way. And now there's GPS and people just get to sit there. I don't know what they do, listen to the radio or something or podcasts, and it's so much different now. So fewer and fewer people need to be involved in agriculture. But over human history, for up until the 20th century, a majority of people were involved in agriculture. So when Jesus told stories and taught by stories in the New Testament, no wonder that he often used agriculture as the basis for these stories. And we call these stories parables, of course. And it's really interesting to watch what happens as a preacher when I go into story mode with a congregation. You can almost sense the congregation kind of relaxing. People listen and are open to stories in a way when you're preaching or teaching differently, perhaps they are not. And Jesus knew this, and so he used these parables, these stories, to teach, especially to teach controversial topics. Because the parables are very familiar to us today. And in fact, the parables can be too familiar to us. There are people that know what a good Samaritan is, for instance, that have no idea that it even came from Jesus. They just know, and we all know the story of the Good Samaritan. We know how it ends. So these stories we tell over and over, and they can become almost too familiar to us. Even though they include elements that would have been absolutely shocking to Jesus's audience. And that's what I want to talk about. There's one particular agriculture parable that I want to focus on. And I want to see if we can find out what the shock value of this parable is and what it might say to us today. This is the word of the Lord for us this morning from Matthew chapter 13. The first seven verses, the parable that we know as the parable of the sower. You can turn in your Bibles if you'd like to follow along, Matthew chapter 13, 1 to 7. It'll also be up on the screen. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it, while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, "A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop, 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. Whoever has ears, let them hear." Now, especially in this parable, because later on Jesus does some explanation with the disciples, it seems like there's nothing new here. And you, if you have been, and I talked to some people who have been here at Hanover Friends for 30 plus years in this congregation. You've heard this parable over and over. Let's see if we can discover something new and perhaps even a bit shocking with it. Because Jesus likes to do this. He's continuously in his parables messing with people. He's subverting their pious ideas, turning their sacred cows topsy-turvy. This is a pattern that he often follows. Starts with a familiar situation, and then something begins to go contrary to expectations. You can almost hear a rowdy audience, and they would have been a rowdy audience, calling back, "No, no, that's not how it's supposed to happen." And then people wait in expectation of things being resolved, of justice being done. But Jesus spins these things around and ends the story not the way that you would think. And some people are left scratching their heads. Some people may be offended and probably leave in a huff. And some are smiling. They get it. And in fact, these stories give them life. Whoever has ears to hear, let him hear. And this is the same with this parable. First glance seems pretty straightforward and doesn't seem to have anything shocking or surprising. So does it, however, have twists and turns? So it for us to understand how it has some twists and turns, we have to know a little bit about farming in Jesus' day, which is different from farming in the modern U.S. or in the modern world. All around the Mediterranean Sea, the coasts around the Mediterranean Sea, farming was done basically the same way. The soil was thin, it was sandy, it was not deep and clay-like like it is here in Virginia. And the ground was prepared for sowing with what we call a scratch plow. Often just spikes driven down into the ground and then pulled along just to scrape off or to loosen up the top layers of the soil. It's called a scratch plow. And then a sower would go out with a bag of seed using what we call the broadcast method. So he's got a strap around their neck and he's got a bag of seed that strap the bags around his waist, and he goes and he throws the seed. He casts it on top of the ground, just on top of the ground, broadcast like that. And then you rely on human or animal feet to tread it down and to poke it down into the ground. Now, as you can imagine, birds are a real problem with a broadcast method because as birds see it, they're going to kind of swoop down. And there have been some ancient mosaics that have discovered the technological solution to this by having small children with long sticks coming following the sower and whacking birds. Now, I did a lot of odd jobs on the farm, but bird whacking was not one of the jobs that I did. But you have to be a bird. You have to have a bird whacker if you're going to keep the birds off of this. Now, the most important point is that crop yields were very small, and I'll explain more about this later. The seed was precious. The seed was absolutely precious. In fact, this is a matter of life and death. The culture in Jesus' day was a subsistence culture with the majority of the people barely eating enough calories on a daily basis in order to survive. When Jesus taught us to pray, to ask for God giving us our daily bread, that was a matter of life and death for the people in that would be listening to Jesus' parables. And of course, you sow the seed, you have the harvest, and you have to reserve enough seeds to plant for the next year. And during the winter season, during the off season, when things would get really tight, the temptation would be perhaps even to eat the seed. But what that would mean is you don't even have the ability to sow a crop. It's certain starvation for you for the next year. So crop yields are very small. The seed is precious. The seed is precious. Do you see how this helps us with the first surprising part of this parable? If the sower would have been working for my dad, I guarantee he would not have been working very long. In fact, I'm convinced that there were people who were surprised when the parable ended the way that it did. They probably expected the parable to end something like this. And the sower returned from the field, and the owner said, "Sower, you are an idiot. Why are you sowing where there is no soil on a path? You are fired." And then the people would have probably applauded and said, yeah, justice was done. Maybe we should rename this parable the parable of the careless sower, or the wasteful sower, or the sower who was texting while they were sowing. Is there a lesson for us in this? Very important lesson for us this morning. God's way of doing things is different than our way of doing things. God is not much interested in our efficiency. God is extravagant, wasteful even. There are more stars in the sky than we need. There are more trees in Virginia than you need. There's more pollen in Virginia than you need. And the gospel is given to all, freely, abundantly, even wastefully. You see, in ministry, we tend to want to measure our success solely on the basis of crop yields. And I've seen some missionaries struggle. I've seen some churches struggle. I've seen some pastors struggle because they don't have big numbers to report. But this parable tells us it's not about your success rate. It's not about your success rate. The question is about your faithfulness to sow the seed. You know, we're always looking at ourselves in comparison to others. And this is a dangerous game, and I think social media has made it even worse. We look at ourselves and we see our paltry abilities and our meager skills, and we look at somebody else, and instead of sowing the seed that we have been given, we withdraw because we say, how can we compete with somebody like that? Brothers and sisters, listen to me this morning. God is not interested in your success, especially measured in worldly terms. God is interested in your faithfulness to do what he has called you to do, irrespective of how it might compare to anyone else. We're so interested in what we would consider success and measure ourselves, and sometimes we're hard on ourselves as a result of this, but God's interested in our faithfulness. And it also seems to me in this section that the sower did not prejudge the likelihood of the crop before sowing seed, and we should not either. You may think that someone in your life is stony ground, but that's not your call. You are called to sow the seed, regardless of how it may look. Now, another thing that this parable teaches us is that not all will respond to the gospel. And it shows us how the reasons why some people don't. And in the same chapter, Matthew chapter 13, 18, verses 18 and following, Jesus explains the parable because the disciples are confused by it. And they say, what does this mean? And so Jesus says, listen to what the parable of the sower means. This is verse 18 and following. When anyone hears the message of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. The seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. But the seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop yielding 160 or 30 times what was sown. Some didn't understand it, and the evil one snatched the seed away, sown on the path. Rocky ground, rapid growth, but no root. Everything looks good, but as soon as difficulty comes, trouble, persecution, they wither away. In the thorns, the plant survives, but there's no fruit. Why? The cares of this world or the lure of wealth choke the plant. It seems that too much focus on this world, either on the bad things in life or on the good things, can stunt Christian growth and prevent a harvest. Have you ever met anyone who might fit into one of these categories? As a pastor, this seems to me to be a very accurate description of why some don't survive. One thing I think is interesting is that Jesus is realistic that not all people will respond to the gospel. And as a young preacher, this was really difficult for me to learn. Until I realized that I was trying to be more successful than Jesus himself. Lots of people rejected Jesus' message. Do I think I am going to do better? In fact, it caused a redefinition of success in ministry. Was the sower in this parable a failure? No. But lots of seed did not produce. What should he try to do? Be more accurate next time? No. He should stay at his post, keep planting seed. Now, this parable also helps us to understand that coming to faith is a process. It's a process that may take a long time. And the one who plants the seed may not even be the one to harvest it. Sometimes I think we feel pressure to close the deal when we are talking to somebody about Jesus. But this process of sowing and reaping requires patience. It would be foolish if the sower came out to the same field with a bag of seed and the implements for harvest at the same time. And I love the little short parable that speaks about this in Mark chapter 4, verses 26 to 29. This is Jesus, again, another agricultural parable. This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain, first the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it because the harvest has come. Us in this parable, we have three responsibilities. To sow the seed, to harvest the plant, and in the meantime, to trust in God. How can we be patient when the need is so urgent? What if Jesus comes back tomorrow, today? Now, I applaud the sense of urgency, and may the Lord return soon. Our world is a mess, and we need Jesus as ruler and judge. I applaud the sense of urgency, but let us keep in mind It's not the sower's responsibility to make the plant ready for harvest. It is God's. If you this morning are waiting on a loved one to come to harvest, please hold fast to God's word as it says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Keep sowing the seed and waiting patiently. The Lord's work will be done in the life of your loved one. Now, finally, another point from this parable, the superabundance of the harvest. This is the most shocking part of all. Now, today, if you were to sow wheat, national average, one grain, 30 times harvest. So a head, you plant one seed, and it produces a thick head of wheat, 30 grains. Barley, more. You can get 50 grains of barley on a thick head of barley. In Jesus' day, however, one grain averaged producing 4 seeds. 1 to 4 is the crop yield. So think about what was happening in Jesus' audience when he said that some seeds produced 100-fold, 60-fold, 30-fold, and everybody is looking at him like, do you not understand farming? Should carpenters not be telling stories about agriculture? It's not even humanly possible for a stalk of wheat to have a head with 100 seeds on it. It would fall over. What in the world is Jesus saying here? And then he ends it right there. 100-fold, 60-fold, 30-fold. Let him who has ears to hear, hear. At the end of this parable, he takes us outside of the realm of the human into the realm of the supernatural with kingdom math. You realize that God's math is different than human math. God's math says you can take a few loaves and a few fishes and you can feed 5,000 people with them. In fact, and have 12 basketfuls left over. That's God's math. And you see it over and over and over again. Darla and I are big fans of the television show The Chosen. I don't know if you have seen it or if you like it or not. Darla and I have followed it. And it's a really great, I think, portrayal of what it must have been like to be an early disciple of Jesus. And they take some liberties with the story, but not in a way that I feel like it goes contrary to Scripture. In the first season, the first miracle is the wedding of Cana in Galilee. And how they worked it in is that the disciple Thomas was the wine merchant for the wedding of Cana in Galilee, which I thought was really clever. It's not in Scripture, but it could be. And one of my favorite parts of this show is showing kingdom math here, actually, with this particular miracle. And it's really interesting because Jesus commands them to take water and fill these large purification jars with water. And it shows them carrying. And this is no easy feat. You got to carry water. Now, interesting, as I was watching this, I was thinking, you know, Jesus could have just said, be full of wine. And I realized, oh, my. Oh, my. Jesus is inviting us to be participants in the miracle. We have a role to play. We don't make it happen, but we have a role to play. Do you realize how this is such an honor that God invites us to participate in the miracle? And then they take the water, put it in, turned it into wine. And at the end, Thomas is staring in disbelief at the purification jars. And he utters this line. Because there's still wine in them. And the party is over. And he utters this line. He He gave us more than we needed. He gave us more than we needed. 100-fold harvest? How does that even happen? He gave us more than we needed. And you think, oh, the sowing is in vain. All I see are thorns and rocky paths and wilted plants. And God says, just wait. Just wait. You are part of a miracle that is beyond your wildest imagination. For truly, truly, what is one life worth to our Lord and Savior in eternity? One single life. It's 100-fold. What a beautiful, beautiful testimony to the superabundance of God. Now let me begin to end this message with an encouragement to you all. We are all called to be sowers. As far as I know, there are no bird whackers in the kingdom of God. We are all sowers. So how do you plant the seed? How do you, Hanover Evangelical Friends Church, plant the seed? I think we often make this far too difficult. We let secular ideas about salesmanship distort the teaching of Scripture. We must remember that the coming of the kingdom of God is good news. Love and joy, acceptance, forgiveness, peace, shalom, freedom, freedom from an enemy who wants to steal, kill, and destroy. We may only experience this good news in part now, but someday we will experience it in its fullness. And sometimes we're hesitant to share the good news of the gospel because we don't know all of the answers. We don't have to, brothers and sisters, defend God. We don't have to drag people to God. And I will tell you the first thing, if you begin sowing the seed with someone in your life, the first thing that people will do is just like the woman at the well in Samaria. They're going to try to distract you into religious controversy. But you do not need to be able to explain the Trinity to sow the seed. You do not need to defend why bad things sometimes happen to good people. You simply have to be like Jesus and tell the story. In fact, the easiest story of all is to tell your story. You don't have to script it. Just let it flow naturally and truthfully, and if you this morning open yourselves up to the leading of the Holy Spirit and ask for opportunities this week, brothers and sisters, the Lord will create an opportunity for you to tell your story to someone. I can tell you not everyone will be receptive, but there will be an amazing harvest that is beyond your understanding, and you will only know fully, perhaps, on the other side. Will you please, brothers and sisters of Hanover Evangelical Friends Church, ask the Lord to create opportunities, even this week, for you to share your story and how God has made a difference in your life with someone. See, for people like Pastor Ed and me, most of our time, a lot of our time, is actually spent with the already saved, ministering and taking care of them. Do you know who the real sowers are in this congregation in a very real way? It's you all, in your workplaces, as you go about your daily lives. The Lord has plans to use you in the miracle of a harvest beyond your wildest imagination. Now, I will tell you one last thing, and this will bring it back to our work here at Malone. And that is, I would like you all to pray specifically that the Lord calls people to participate in this sowing, in this reaping, in the harvest. Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 to 37 says this. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." At Malone, I am convinced that we are in a battle for the soul of a generation. That the critical age group right now is the age group of 18 to 22, and what will happen to them at this moment in their lives. You can be a sower of the seed in any occupation if you are prepared for God to be able to use you in that occupation of education, of accounting, of medicine, of ministry, whatever God has called you to do. Please pray that young men and women would be able to come to Malone University, would feel a call to a place like Malone where they are equipped not only to be an accountant, but also equipped of how they can be an accountant who glorifies the Lord in their work as an accountant and are trained to be sowers of the seed and harvesters of the crop that God has provided. Our society needs young men and women who are trained the very way that we are training them at Malone. Will you please join me in prayer that God would bring young people to a place like this and prepare them to serve in his harvest? For the harvest is indeed plentiful and the laborers are few. And if you would, please especially pray that from our youth, the Lord would call young men and women specifically to serve in pastoral ministry. Post-COVID, we are watching a real difficult time in terms of pastoral ministry. A Barna study from just 2 years ago revealed that the number of pastors across the country who have given, quote, real serious attention to quitting the ministry in the last year was approaching 40%. We need young men and women to be raised up to serve the Lord specifically in forms of ministry to the church, in every form of ministry to the church community and world, but specifically we need young men and women who sense a call from the Lord, and they cannot do it without your help. You all have a sacred responsibility to help our young people, whether they go to Malone or elsewhere, to help them become the men and women that God has called them to be. So let me just encourage you this morning, and let me thank you. I was surprised last night and today by the number of people in this congregation who have a connection to Malone, either alums or family members of alums, either people who have been on our campus for a yearly meeting or are otherwise connected. We had several people actually with Malone gear on last night, which just made me happy. Gold star for that. But we all are in this together, and I am so grateful for your help and for your support in this good work of ministry. May the Lord bless the ministry of Hanover Evangelical Friends Church. Keep sowing the seed in expectation of a harvest beyond your wildest imagination. And for those of you especially who have been patiently sowing seeds into the life of a coworker, of a friend, or of a family member, hear from the Lord this morning. Do not be weary in well-doing, for in due time you will reap a harvest if you do not give up. Stay strong in the Lord and in his mighty power, And may we indeed see a wonderful, abundant harvest here at Hanover. Thank you so much for the opportunity to be here with you. And let me pray for you, just say a brief pastoral prayer for this congregation in closing. Father, thank you so much for this opportunity to share with this congregation. Bless them, I pray. Strengthen them. Help them, Father, to know that they are loved by you and used by you, even though they may feel inadequate. Give them courage, I pray, to step forward, to sow the seed, knowing that you're the one who's responsible to bring it to harvest. Help them, Father, I pray, to be encouraged this morning. And may this church indeed experience a mighty outpouring of your Holy Spirit in harvest, I pray. Asking all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you all. It's great to have been with you this morning.
Now, normally we close with a song, but we're going to take a special offering from Malone University, a love offering today. If you would like to write a check, you could make it to the church. And in the memo line, make sure you put Malone, or just write the check directly to Malone or cash. And Lord, we pray that you would just use your kingdom math to multiply this gift today for Malone, just in gratitude for the good work you're doing there. Multiply it, Lord, for use for your kingdom's purpose and work in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you as you give.
Darla had commented on this earlier, getting to heaven and seeing everybody. That's what our last song is today. When we all get to heaven, here we go.
Sing a wondrous.